Our topic this week from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, bitter waters made sweet. So we pick up in Exodus 15, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then he went out into the wilderness of Sor, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, so last week we saw they just crossed the Red Sea, and did you ever wonder, why did the children of Israel cross the Red Sea? Anyone know why? To get to the other side. That's right. That's right. So, yeah. So they are now on the other side, and now currently Saudi Arabia, as we saw last week, crossing that portion of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, what's called today the Gulf of Aqaba, and so they go 3 days' journey from there into the wilderness. Now, we don't know exactly how long it took them to get from Goshen to the Red Sea. Mentions two places along the way. They camped, so maybe 3 days, but maybe longer. Doesn't say how many days it took them. So they go go 3 days now out into the wilderness, and they're not finding any water, right? So you go 3 days with no water. You can't go that long, too long without water. And so you can go a while without food, but without water, we humans don't do too good. And so here they are, and they've been living along the Nile River, right? So in the land of Goshen, so water hasn't been a problem. And now they're experiencing no water. And that is a serious, serious situation with animals and children and elderly and the masses, and there is no water to be seen. They are in the desert, in the wilderness. And this is Moses' territory, and so he's pretty familiar with the terrain there, but he's not leading, right? He's following with everybody else the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And it takes them 3 days into the wilderness. So far, no water for 3 days. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was Marah. And we are familiar with that term, even if not a Hebrew speaker, just in the Passover service, when we eat the bitter herb and we dip the bitter herb, it's called the Maror, right? So same word. And then in the Bible, when Naomi is coming back from Moab, and it's after her husband has died and her two sons have died, and the people come out and greet her, and they say, Naomi, Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi no more. Call me Mara, because I am bitter, right? She's gone through a bitter, bitter experience and was still grieving that. And so, place is called bitter because the waters are bitter. And no doubt, Moses knew that. And I can imagine they're traveling, and the cloud is going this way, and Moses is going, oh, no, no, God, what are you doing? No, not that way. There's water this way. Where are you going? Where are you leading us? And the people, after 3 days, no water, they see water in the distance. Is that a mirage? No, I think it's water. And they go running. And I was like, no. It's too late. They go running. And this one jumps in the water. They start lapping up the water. And it is bitter. And they start spinning out. And sometimes we wonder, God, why are you leading us this way? Why, God, this is not the best way. God, why don't you do things, what I'm trying to tell you to do? God, hear me. This is what needs to happen. This is what I need. This is what this person needs to do. This is what needs to happen. This is, do this, God. Hear me. Not what you got in mind, what I got in mind. And we need to learn to trust the Lord. He knows what's best, even sometimes when he takes us in paths that don't seem to make sense, when things just seem to be getting worse, when we're going through a desert, there's no water, God, where are you? Finally, we seem to have some provision, some help, and it turns out worse than before when we had no water. We were better off without the water. And sometimes it just seems like God doesn't know what he's doing. But God does know what he's doing, doesn't he? It just seems that way. It just seems that way. And sometimes it just seems like he just doesn't know what he's doing. But God is in charge. And often that's my prayer. God, I don't know. You know better than me, but I really don't know. It's just, I don't know, God. You know, and I just choose to trust you anyway, because you've been faithful in my life for years and years, and many other people's lives, everyone else I've seen, and you've been faithful in the scriptures, been faithful since the beginning, and just I choose to trust you, and somehow or another, all things will work together for good. Those who love you, those called according to your purpose. So the people there, they're drinking the bitter water. And in verse 24, the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? We can't drink this stuff. It's bitter. And they're not calling out to God. They're complaining against Moses. Not just complaining to Moses. They're complaining against Moses. Right? It's one thing they went to Moses. Moses, can you intercede for us? Pray to God. You know him better than we do. No, they're complaining against Moses. Now, Moses, he didn't need this. He didn't need this at all. Right? He was having a good life. There he was with his wife and his two sons and his father-in-law and the sheep. And it was good. It was all good, you know. 40 years of peace, the Bible doesn't record hardly anything about it because it was good. The Bible only tells you when things are bad, right? It doesn't tell us when it's good. So there was no mention. So things were really, really good. And he was enjoying life. And then God tells him, go back to Egypt. And he goes, where there's a search warrant for him, where there's a warrant for his arrest, for his execution. And now he's just go and just kind of hide and try to maybe just see his brother and his sister and then leave again. No, he goes right to where the warrant is issued, right to Pharaoh's court. Not pleading for it to be annulled and pardoned. No, he goes and says, God said, let my people go. Let your slaves go. We're leaving. Let's go. We want to go and worship the real God, not your phony gods. We want to go worship the real God. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're talking about. We're going to go and worship the real God. He didn't need that. He's put his life on the line, risked his life for these people. And they complained and complained and complained. After seeing the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, going through the Red Sea, 3 days, 3 days from the Red Sea, and complaining against Moses. What are you doing, Moses? Yeah, we've been in Egypt 490 years and it was horrible. Or 430 years, whatever, 430 years, it was horrible, but nonetheless, 3 days, and they're complaining against Moses. You ever been nice to people, and then they complain against you? Or complain about you? Get critical of you? Crazy, right? Our human nature is just absolutely crazy. And sometimes you can be so nice to people, do so much, and then have them complain against you. And I've seen, I don't know if I should even go into some of the things I've seen. But it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Moses poured out, did so much, and they're complaining against him. And sometimes we just do so much for people, and sometimes those are the very ones who will cut us down and accuse us falsely. It's not Moses' fault. He's not in the cloud. He doesn't have this remote control. He's directing this cloud around. You know, he's following with them. They're blaming him for everything. After he's been such so good and such a blessing, and God has been using him in such miraculous ways, and God has used you, and sometimes people will still complain. Not sometimes, a lot of times, right? People will still accuse us and despitefully use us. But whatever the case, praise the Lord anyway, right? You know, if they did it to Moses, don't feel so bad. You're in good company, right? Not so bad. And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Hey, well, that's a good thing. He cried out to the Lord. He did the right thing. God, what are you going to do? And God shows him a tree. I imagine again, God, what are you doing? I don't need a tree. We need water. Not a tree. A tree doesn't produce any water. We need a water, and he's showing me this tree. I know about this tree. I've been in this wilderness for 40 years already. I know all about this tree. What are you showing me this tree for? He shows him a tree. And sometimes God's solutions don't make any sense at all. I know a lady, her name is Bonnie. I remember a number of years ago, she came and shared with a bunch of us that week, She had six children, and she was low on cash and had some bill or something she needed to pay. It was like $50, I think, something like that. And so they prayed, Lord, provide, we need to provide for us. And so then they began searching the house. Let's search the house. They began searching the house for $50, and they didn't find anything. So she sent the kids out into the front yard. Go search the front yard. Look for $50. See $50. Go out and look. And so they're out there, and these kids, they were such good kids. They were amazing kids. They obeyed, and they went out and they're searching in the grass, looking around for $50. And all of a sudden, this car pulls up, and the guy gets out, and he says to the kids, that pile of wood you have, are you willing to sell it? I'll give you $50 for it. So they go inside. The $50 found us. And she's telling us this story, and I'm looking at the kids, because I'm a very skeptical person by nature. I'm looking at the kids, and they're all, yeah, you know, so they're either all lying, or just absolutely amazing. And so, sometimes, like, why, you ever have God just show you a tree when you're looking for water? Hey, you're praying about this, and he shows you something totally doesn't make sense at all. We're going to go find $50 out in the grass? We need water, and you're showing me a tree. God, what are you doing? But we need to learn to trust the Lord, right? And listen to his still voice speaking to our hearts and minds. Allow him to direct our paths. And when he, verse 25, and when he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. Now, there was nothing special about that tree. Doesn't even tell us the name of the tree, acacia tree, or what kind of tree. Just says a tree. And they cast that tree into the water, and it made it sweet. Right? There are some things that will do, some things, but that was not the case. There's no natural reason for that particular tree thrown in the water to change it from bitter to sweet. But God uses what he chooses to use. God can use anything to do anything. God can use a donkey, God to prophet, to speak to us. God can use you, God can use me. God can use anyone to do his bidding. It's his spirit. It's his power at work. And so he called upon this tree. They threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. From bitter to sweet. God's miracle in their lives. And I'm sure it was not just any tree, although it probably was just any tree. But it was symbolic of the tree that when we cast it upon our bitter experiences, it will change them and make them sweet. As it says in the book of Esther, God turns their sorrow to joy. God can change our experience. Doesn't necessarily change the outward surroundings, doesn't necessarily change everything. But he's able to change what's going on in our lives and heal our bitter soul. Prophesying regarding Yeshua in Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years in advance, says, he shall see the travail of his soul, the bitterness of his soul, and shall be satisfied. From travail to satisfaction. My righteous servant shall justify many. Good, sweet, for he shall bear their iniquities, bitterness. He will bear the bitter experiences that we have, and he will make our lives justified, just before God, just and right, correct before God. He will make our lives sweet because he has borne our bitter experiences for us. He who did not need to do it. He did not need it. He had it good. He's sitting there in heaven, surrounded with heavenly angels, praising him at his command. He left it all. He had it good. He left it all to come to this earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who complain against him, who blame him, who stub their toe and curse his name for it. And not only did he leave it all and did nothing but good in our behalf and pour out blessing and blessing and blessing and sign upon sign upon sign. The vast majority in this world have rejected and will reject him to the very end. And not only we reject him and accuse him and blame him for our troubles and our difficulties, he bore our sins upon himself, bore our iniquities, took our punishment, received our death for all the world, for everyone. All the sins from Adam and Eve down to the very last sin that will be committed, he bore it upon himself and made propitiation for it, paid the price for it, so that whosoever should claim that forgiveness will receive it. Anyone who will believe in his sacrifice in their behalf freely will receive it and shall be justified, shall be cleaned, their record cleaned, and treated just as if they never committed that sin. We'll have the gift of salvation. We'll have the promise of heaven. We'll have the power of the Holy Spirit to not continue in that sin anymore. To be given guidance and direction in their lives. And life forevermore in the eternal promised land. Turns the bitter to sweet. Our bitter sins that destroy our lives, that destroy other people's lives. He's able to change us and make us sweet and loving and caring and kind and forgiving and merciful and patient and long-suffering. He's able to take the bitter experiences that we have been subject to, and he's able to override them, just as in the Passover. We take that bitter herb and we cover it in the charoset, the sweet apples and walnut, covering the past experiences. He's able to give us a new view of the past hurts that we've experienced. The water was bitter. It was really bitter. We wasn't imagining it. And the experiences we go through are bad experiences. There are people who want to do us harm, purposely or unintentionally. But we've experienced real hurts. But in spite of that, God is able to make those bitter experiences somehow sweet in some way and turn again all things together for good. In some way, shape, or form, make us stronger by it, strengthen our faith by it. There was some reason God knew taking them to that bitter water experience so that they would learn the lesson of the tree, the Messiah who hung on a tree to make our bitter experiences and our bitter lives and our bitter hearts and change them around and make them sweet. That's the power of God. Much more powerful than just changing bitter water to sweet water. That's easy. That's easy for God. The water doesn't have much of a choice. Doesn't have any choice at all. But you and I, we have choice. We can say, no, I'm going to hold on to my bitter attitude towards the bitter thing that they did to me. I'm going to continue to be angry about it. I'm going to continue to be upset about it. I'm going to continue to feel hurt and remorse about it. I'm going to continue to complain about it. I'm going to continue to allow it to affect me and destroy me because somehow I think that's going to affect them. And it doesn't. And God can't change us if we don't want to. Even though he's already paid the price for us, he didn't force that forgiveness upon us. He offers it freely. Just as he made that bitter water sweet, people might still say, I tasted it, it was bitter, I don't trust it now. I heard it was bitter, I'm not even going to test it. These ones that are saying it's sweet now and are drinking from it, I don't believe them. They're lunatics, they're delusional, they don't know what they're talking about. I don't believe it, I'm not going to drink from it. We have to have choice. We can tell other people what God has done in our lives, how he's changed us, how he's transformed us. It can be seen and demonstrated. But there are those who will not choose to believe, who will not choose to accept the free grace that God has given to all the world. Pre-forgave us. But we don't receive it until we confess and accept by faith what he has done in our behalf. The choice is ours. We can drink from the sweet waters or reject it. We can allow them to change our lives and change our hearts and change our attitudes towards our past experiences. Doesn't mean we should allow wrongs to continue. Doesn't mean we should allow them to get away with the wrongs that they did. We can still seek justice and righteousness and accountability for the wrongs they did. But at the same time, we can be praying for their salvation. Same time, we can be choosing not to be angry at them. Again, we could still expect that they pay us back or make restitution or be put in jail or whatever would be proper for the wrong they did. But we don't have to be angry at the same time. We don't have to be bitter. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be revengeful. We could do it sweetly. Pay back what you owe. Pay for that damage you did. We can do it sweetly, without anger, without hatred, without bitterness. And thus the bitter experiences can be made sweet because it can change that person, can keep that person from harming other people, can be a lesson for them so that they see their deeds and turn from it. And their lives can be made sweet as well. God leads us sometimes to bitter waters. It was a cloud that brought them to Marah. Sometimes God allows us, and sometimes even purposely guides and directs us to bitter waters. I don't know why. But here's an example of where he did. Maybe to show his power. He let Lazarus die, so that his glory could be revealed in raising him to life. Wouldn't it be easier just to keep him alive? But God had a purpose and a plan so that his glory would be revealed. And he let Martha and Mary grieve for 3 days. Horrible experience they went through. Also, his glory can be revealed. Sometimes he allows us to go through stuff so that his glory will be revealed. Trust him. Trust the process. Go through the process. Trust him along the way. Keep our eyes focused on him. Trust the outcome to him. And don't worry about the path. Don't worry about what we're going through at the time. Trust in the Lord. Here, more precious to him than the apple of his eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. Left heaven, came here, gave himself for you. He'll turn over, literally, heaven and earth to help you, to save you, to do what is good in your behalf. And so if he allows us to go through some bitter experiences, he's got a plan in place. Trust him and just keep on walking. Keep on listening. Keep on trusting. And don't blame others. Don't blame Moses. Don't blame. Trust the Lord. Call out to him and look to the tree. Look for the tree. Where is the tree in this experience? Where is the Messiah's sacrifice in this experience? Where is he? What can I learn from this? How can I learn more about him? How can I draw closer to his precious, bleeding side? Oh, we all want to be close to his hug, close to his smiling face. But the glory is when we're drawn close to his precious, bleeding side. When he experienced the bitter experience, the travail of his soul. And sometimes the only way we can get close to that precious bleeding side is by going through travail as well, so that we can understand and relate to his suffering, to his pain, to his rejection, that we can know him better. Sometimes he just wants us to know how he feels. We think it's all about how I feel at the moment. God, I'm feeling this, I'm feeling cold, I'm feeling afraid, I'm feeling water. God, help me, 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 me. It's not about me, me, me. Sometimes it's about knowing him and knowing how he feels when the world rejects him. How he feels when we blame him and reject him and don't trust him. He lets us enter in to his experience with him. And that's a blessing, that he trusts us and allows us to know how he feels, what he's experiencing. Verse 25, and there he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And throughout our lives, it's a test after test after test after test. Why? Why does he test us so much? Because the angels and all the rest of the created beings throughout his universe want to make sure that before we're allowed in, he does some serious, intense vetting first. We have to pass the test. Do we trust him or do we blame him? If we don't trust him here and now, we won't trust him in eternity. If Lucifer could choose to sin in heaven, right at God's throne, I don't think we're any better or any less susceptible. So he has to purify. He has to get rid of all the carnal nature in us through testing and trying, through pressing it out, through getting rid of it, through exposing it, through revealing it. And God often reveals what's in us through trials. Hey, you buy a product and it said it was tested. Well, how did they test it? Well, you know, it's supposed to go through this many volts, it's supposed to go through it and this much uses, and they put an extra bolt, you know, extra hard pressure testing of it. More than it should ever endure to see, well, it can stand up or not. And if it didn't stand up through that, then it won't stand up on this regular use. So sometimes he lets us go through the pressure cooker to try us and expose what's in us so that we can see our weaknesses. Do we praise him and trust him at all times or only on sunny days? Do we trust him when we're going 3 days without water? When we come to finally what looks like water and it ends up to be a horrible experience instead? Do we still trust him through it all? And if not, it's nothing more than a lesson for us. Lord, I need more faith. I didn't trust you through that. I wasn't joyful through that. I didn't believe in you through that. I got worried. I got fearful. I got anxious. I got angry. Lord, cleanse my heart. Still needs more cleaning. Still needs more purifying. I need more of your grace. I need more of your spirit. I need more. And so he reveals it. He tested them. He made a statue and an ordinance for them right then and there, related to this experience. And what's the statue? What's the ordinance? What did he test them on? If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's a wonderful promise. He's the one who heals us. He'll put none of these diseases upon us. That's a wonderful statement. It just doesn't make sense in this chapter. It'd be fine with Leviticus 11 where he goes through, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat the pig, don't eat the lobster, don't eat the garbage eaters. That would make sense there. The Egyptians were eating that stuff. They had heart attacks and clogged arteries and the same things that people do today. They eat the same garbage today. So it makes sense if he said it then. This is what the Egyptians eat. Don't eat that stuff. And none of these diseases will come upon you. For I am the Lord who heals you. But it's not. It's not in that chapter. It's here. In this chapter. What does it have to do with bitter waters and made sweet in a tree? Why here? Diligently hear the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right. Give ear to his commandments. Have the Ten Commandments been written in stone yet? No, what are you talking about? Well, the commandments were really already there. Right? He just wrote them in stone on Mount Sinai, but they'd been there from the beginning. Right? They weren't allowed to steal in the Garden of Eden. That was a problem. And they weren't allowed to covet. That was one of their problems. They weren't allowed to kill. That was one of their problems. They weren't allowed to have other gods before them. Right? So the commandments were all there from the beginning. He's just re-reminding them of them. And do what is right. Not more than just believe, but also do what is right in his sight. Give ear to the commandments, keep his statutes, and none of the diseases. So which disease is he talking about here? Is he talking about high cholesterol, high blood pressure, diabetes, boils? Again, Exodus 15. What disease is he talking about here? The disease of the heart, not atherosclerosis, the disease of the heart, the disease of the bitter heart. Keep my statutes, trust me, diligently do them, walk in my ways, and you won't fall for the bitter, angry, hurtful taskmaster, enslaving others, abusing others, beating others, chasing others, refusing to believe, being wishy-washy, having a plague. Please take the plague away. Plague is gone. And then going back to our old way. Going to heal us. A back and forth experience. He's going to heal us of our unbelief. He's going to heal us of trying to harm others, blame others. My child is dead. I'm going to go and get them and ride them madly into the sea to get them. He's going to heal us of our revengeful attitudes. Going to heal us our bitter attitudes. It's going to heal us of the disease of the heart and of the mind. And when the heart and the mind are healed, because it is the Lord who heals you. And how does he heal our mind and our spiritual heart? Through the tree. Through the tree. It's all through the tree. Come to the foot of the tree. come to the Messiah, and he'll heal our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. Because what eats up the heart worse than anything else causes literal ulcers, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, poor me's. He heals us, and he heals us by healing the mind, the attitude, the heart, by changing us, taking out the stony heart, putting in the heart of flesh. And when we have a godly attitude and God's mind and God's laws written in our heart and mind and obeying them and doing them, we have physical health. We're physically better. When we got stinking attitudes and are negative and worry and it leads to depression, and all that leads to unhealthy bodies. And then we do end up with high blood pressure and heart attacks and strokes as a result, in part, from just our attitude and our mind. And then also, of course, if we're not obeying him, then we won't also follow his, what he tells us what to eat and not eat. Because we won't have that sanctified heart. We won't have the power to obey him. But it begins with the healing of the mind, the healing of the attitude. When we come to a bitter water, how do we respond? We attack other people, speak against other people, blame other people, rant and rave. The plane is delayed, the plane was canceled, the plane is late, and go and rail on the person behind the desk. Per person is just working there, it's just trying to make a living. And we yell at them and scream at them. This product is a piece of junk, and they sold me this piece of junk. I didn't say, you picked it off the shelf, you went to that checkout. I'm just here at the return desk. What are you yelling at me for? Heals us of our bitter attitudes, how we experience things, how we look at life, how we respond to situations when God allows us to go through bitter waters. Do we trust him? What is here for me? Yeah, return the product. Yeah, if it broke, yeah, ask for a refund. We can do it sweetly. We can do it nicely. And witness to the person and then give them a track. Give them an invite to the services. Give them an invite to go to shalomadventure.com. Something, do something. It's hard to do that when you're yelling at them. We can be nice. Where are you, God? Where is this? How are you going to make this bitter water sweet? How are you going to turn this flat tire, this bad experience, this accident? How are you going to make this sweet? Where's the sweetness here? Where's the tree? What are you going to do, God? Look for the miracle. Look for God in the situation. Not blaming Moses. Not attacking God. But look for God in the bitter waters. And let him make it sweet. And turn things around. Because he is the Lord that heals us. He's not just the Lord. He doesn't say, I am the Lord who heals water. I am the God over water. Look at, I parted the water and I healed the water. Look how powerful. I am the God of water. No, I am the God who heals you. It's not about healing water. It's not about parting water. It's about healing us. That's what it's all about. And not just physically. Again, this statement is not made in the health chapters. It's healing us. A sin-sick soul, changing it, transforming it. And that's the power of the gospel. A life made new, a victorious life. That's not how we used to be, but how we are in God through his Spirit. Makes all the difference. He heals us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they encamped there by the waters. God knew where the water was. Boom, they just, and then they were there. Didn't say how long it took them. like it was right next door, right? They went 3 days, nothing, 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 nothing. Ah, it's water, it's bitter. They drink from that. And then boom, it takes them to Elam. And it's already sweet. It's already good. 12 wells of water. So one for every tribe, right? So there's no crowding, no fighting. You all got your own well there. You got your own spring. You got your own water. Plenty for all. Whereas God, I can do plenty for all. I can give you whatever you need. Just trust me. Trust the journey. Stay on my path. Do my commandments. And trust in the path. Yeah, I remember I had a friend, all was good. Whatever was going on, said it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Right? Say we had this problem, this computer's not working, this is working with this, it's whatever, the air conditioner's not. Oh, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. Huh, it's all good. All right. Of course, until something went wrong in his life, then it wasn't good anymore. It was all good when it had to do with the synagogue, it had to go with someone else, it had to do with me. It's all good, it's all good, it's all good. But when he was, it wasn't good anymore. Sometimes things are not all good. Right? Sometimes the water is bitter. It's okay to acknowledge, this is not good, it's bitter. I made a mistake, I blew it, I brought this upon myself, or they did this to me. It's okay to acknowledge that. But don't let it bring you down. Receive the forgiveness, receive his ability to forgive the others, and trust in the process, trust in the path, trust in the Lord. Allow him to direct. And sometimes he takes us to bitter experiences, sometimes he takes us to Elam. Sometimes he takes us to Mirage, sometimes he takes us to Elam. Why? I don't know. Why sometimes blessings, sometimes disasters, but he knows. And that's a test as well. What are we going to do with the blessings? Are we going to be willing to leave the blessings when he says the cloud is moving, time to go? Are we going to leave? Are we going to stay there and go swimming? Sometimes he blesses us to see how we use it. Are we going to push and shove and get in the way of others? Are we going to trust him and praise him for the blessings as well? Or are we going to just drink and not thank him? Are you sure he healed 10 lepers? Only one came back and thanked him, 9 didn't thank him. So we thank him in the blessings. The blessings are as much of a test as the trials. And there's no record of them praising him. There's no record of them thanking him. It just says they came to Elam where there were 12 waters, a well of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. That's it, nothing. They didn't thank Moses, they didn't thank God, nothing. Doesn't mention it anyway. Sometimes the blessings are as much of a test as the trials. Much of a learning experience as the trials. We need to learn to thank God in all things, in spite of all things. Trust him, thank him, praise him. The 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. Someone counted them. Hey, look at that. Hey, 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know. What are you counting trees for? There's enough here, right? There's plenty of trees here, right? There's a bunch of trees here. Somebody went and counted them. For some reason, Moses decided to write it down. So 70, not used a lot in the Bible. Gideon had 70 sons. That's plenty, right? But Moses had 70 people that were chosen to direct the people under Moses. There's a few places in the Bible. 70 years we're in Babylon. Prophecy, Daniel, God gave Daniel 70 times 7 weeks. Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive 70 times? 7 times, she said 70 times 7. Forgive over and abundant. God provides. So maybe they were standing there as sentinels. It's direction. It's guidance. When Jacob went to Egypt, he had 70 with him. 70 in his family, 70 that went to Egypt. So maybe the sign, look, I brought you out. We went 70 in, and now you came out with millions. Remember the 70 that went in? Well, now you got 70 trees and millions of people. So whatever reason, God used the 70 here to remind them, let them know someone recorded it and put it down. God's blessing the sweetness in our lives. Here's a beautiful poem by Horatius. That's a horrible name. That's a Horatius name. Horatius Bonar. But a beautiful poem. Myra and Elam. Today, 'tis Elam with its palms and wells and happy shade for desert weariness. 'Twas Mara yesterday, all rock and sand, unshaded solitude and dreariness. Yet the same desert holds them both. The same hot breezes wander over the lonely ground. The same low stretch of valley shelters both, and the same mountains can pass them around. So it is here on this, with us on earth, and soul, do remember it has ever been. The bitter and the sweet, the grief and joy, lie near together, but a day between. Sometimes God turns our bitter into sweet. Sometimes he gives us pleasant water springs. Sometimes he shades us with his pillar cloud, and sometimes to a blessed palm shade brings. What matters it? The time will not be long. Mara and Elam will alike be past. Our desert wells and palms will soon be done. We reach the city of our God at last. Oh, happy land beyond these lonely hills, where we gush in joy the everlasting springs. Oh, holy paradise above these heavens, where we shall end our desert wanderings. No, Hortus Bonar, Horatius Bonar, Horatius Bonar wrote that. And sometimes it is that way. Sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes it's sweet. Sometimes just a day apart. All part of life has been since sin fell into this world, came into this world, and will be until it's gone. That's just part of life. You're not singled out when you go through bitter experiences. And trust in the Lord, because sometimes just a day away, the sweet waters will be there. And the 70 palm trees and the 12 wells, where the bitter will be made sweet. Trust in the Lord. And even when we're experiencing here the blessings and the hardships, it doesn't really matter. It's all going to pass away. It's all just a test. It's all a test. The blessings, the trials, they're all just a test. Pass the test. Trust in the Lord through it all. Look to him. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eye on the tree. Keep your eyes focused on him and his sacrifice and his path. Follow his commandments and do them. Be blessed. Be healed by him. Trust in him. He's taking us to the everlasting home, the everlasting promised land. So endure the trials here. Don't get attached to the blessings here. Keep journeying on. Keep your eyes focused on the goal set before us. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord who heals. And so any of us here that are right now going through a bitter experience, or maybe went through a bitter experience in the past, maybe a year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, and we're still hurting from it. We're still bitter from it. Heal us. Heal the sin-sick soul. Heal our minds and our hearts. Deliver us from the bitterness. Make our hearts sweet. Turn our eyes to you. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. The light of your glory and grace. Turn our eyes away from the bitterness, away from the problem. Turn our eyes to you. Give us faith in you. Give us trust in you. Heal us of our bitter attitudes towards others. Heal us and forgive us for the bitter things we've caused upon others, when we've accused others, blamed others, unappreciative of all the good things they did for us. Forgive us, Lord, and all that you've done for us. Give us justice and peace. Give us forgiveness, righteousness, and holiness. Live in us and through us and change our lives. Make us sweet. Make us a blessing in this world. Guide and direct our paths and give us faith along the way. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.